Well, thank you again to the group for singing this evening. And certainly what a wonderful thing to be thinking about, to consider this theme, Behold Our God, Come Let Us Adore Him. Do you know Him tonight? Do you know Him as your God? Do you know Him as one who you adore and who you worship? Thanks again, and thanks to Colin for his words of welcome. And thank you again to the elders and the oversight of the church for the opportunity to come and to minister this morning and this evening to you. We're turning in our Bibles to the Gospel by Luke, Luke chapter 16. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 19. We're going to read from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. And I suppose my subject this evening is a very solemn, very serious subject. We're in a period at the minute where we are in lockdown. Life is very different for all of us. It has been for some months with lockdown and then reopened to an extent and then lockdown again and reopened, and now we're back into lockdown again. And we're halfway through, hopefully halfway through this period of lockdown, and we'll see where it goes. But I want to speak this evening to you on the eternal lockdown, the eternal lockdown. So we look chapter 16 and verse 19. The Word of God says, There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. We'll finish at the end of the chapter, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just commit our time now to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, once again for the privilege that we have to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for everything that has taken place here already. And Father, we thank you for the pieces that have been sung and how they have reminded us of the work of Christ and what he has done for us, how they've reminded us of the greatness of God and how he's the one who's seated on the throne. Father, we are humbled when we consider these great truths. But Father, as we come now to preach the gospel, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to make much of Christ, to help us to point men and women to him. Father, we pray for each one who's listening at home, each one who's tuned in, and perhaps there'll be those in homes, and this is on, but they don't really want to listen. We pray, O God, tonight, that your Spirit would work in their hearts. And Lord, even that they would hear it inadvertently. They would hear it, as it were, reluctantly, but yet they would hear your word. And we pray, O God, tonight, that you would take the word of God, that you would uplift the name of Christ even in their midst. And Father, we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would work that work of conviction in hearts. And our Father, we pray that you would save for the glory of thy name. To that end, I pray, O God, that you would help me to bring the message that you have given to us. Father, I pray, O God, that it would be a message from thyself, that people would forget about the preacher, and that they would consider their latter end. So, Father, we do pray that you will draw near now and help us undertake in everything that's said and done, and bring glory to the name of thy Son. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. Now, as I said, I want to speak this evening on the subject of the eternal lockdown. We're in this lockdown period. There's all of these restrictions. There's conversation happening about what legal powers there are to enforce the lockdown. And then there's all of the implications that people are talking about with regard to lockdown, how it affects us adversely. There's conversation had about the mental health impact of lockdown. There's conversations being had about people's well-being. There's issues with regard to isolation and how people feel isolated, how people perhaps are suffering from loneliness. And because of all of those things, of course, we hope that this will be a temporary situation that we're in. But as we watch the news, as perhaps we read the newspapers, there's a sense, I suppose, as well, of on the other side of the whole lockdown situation, of how some people maybe don't take it as seriously as others. Whatever our views might be on the whole situation, and there is a wide range of views, as we know, with regard to this whole situation, there is no doubt that there's a serious situation facing society in general. Perhaps we saw the scenes on the media, on the news around Christmas time when there was a relaxation for a few days. And we saw the queues outside shops, and the media made a big deal about it. And perhaps if you go into a supermarket or into shops at times, there's a sense that when you're in a shop, social distancing is almost impossible. It's almost impossible to be that distance apart from others. And maybe there's a sense for some that they don't take it seriously at all. Many in society today don't take what I want to speak to you about seriously at all. They're in the same mind with regard to the subject of hell. They don't take it seriously. The Bible speaks to us about hell. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. It's a stark reality when you read the Gospels, and we see that he spoke more about hell. And this passage that we have read this evening in Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. It's Christ himself who is referring to this specific subject. When you read through the Gospels, you'll see that he called it in different places a place of torment. You'll see that he called it a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place of regret. It's a place of outer darkness. We read here, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Do you know, people today very often have this idea and use this line, but God's a God of love. And a God of love wouldn't send people to hell. I don't know how many times across my life I have heard that line. And you know, the truth is that God is a God of love. And because he's a God of love, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to save sinners like me and like you. People will say Jesus was a good man, and Jesus was a good role model for us, and he teaches us about good works. And yes, all of that's absolutely correct. All of it is true. But the fact is this, that Jesus preached about hell. Jesus didn't try and water it down. And Jesus was more than just a good man. Jesus was the Son of God. God made manifest in the flesh to go to the cross of Calvary to save sinners from the judgment and the punishment of God in the place called hell. That's why we have this passage of Scripture to read this evening. That's why we have this theme to preach on this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ here in this Luke chapter 16, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to religious leaders. You'll find that down in verse 14. It says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, and he said unto them." So we see that Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees. These are the religious elite. They laughed at him. They derided him, it tells us. And he responds to them with this account of the rich man and Lazarus. And as Jesus speaks to these religious people, he speaks about eternal issues, eternal matters. He's not just speaking about life now. He's speaking about eternity. He speaks about hell. If you think about this, This is a lockdown with no escape. No escape. We know that there's potentially an end to the lockdown that we're in. It might be in 3 weeks, might be a wee bit longer. We don't know. But if you go to hell, there is no escape. And that is the reality of it. Notice with me three things about this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, that in hell, senses are alert. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. It says, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The Lord Jesus Christ sets the picture here. He sets the scene. There are two men. One of them is a wealthy man. One of them's a beggar. He's a poor man. And of course, when we read this passage of Scripture, the picture of the rich man and the poor man is not intended to imply that the wealthy go to hell and the poor go to heaven. Some people can look at it and take that out of it, but that's not the implication here. The Bible, as you read the Bible and as you set it all in its context, the Bible is very clear that it's faith in the work of Jesus Christ alone that will determine each person's eternal destiny. It's nothing to do with wealth. It's nothing to do with poverty. It's very simply to do with the question, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Or have you rejected his offer of mercy? But in this passage here, we see in verse 22 that these two men are here and the poor man, the beggar, dies. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now, really the picture here by the Lord Jesus Christ is that the poor man has been received into heaven. That can only happen through faith. That can only happen through trusting in Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." And I think you could almost lift Psalm 34 and verse 6 and set it in here beside this beggar and say, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." The Lord Jesus Christ, time and time again throughout the Gospels, we read about how as he was engaged in his earthly ministry, he proclaimed the way of salvation. He said so many times how he was the living water. He said he was the bread of life. He said that he was the way and the truth and the life. The message of the gospel is plain and it's simple. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling these Pharisees who are listening and everyone else who's listening about the difference between those who accept God and those who reject him. That's the picture. He says that it tells us here he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, let's just put this into the context of the conversation. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to the Pharisees. They would have understood what Jesus was saying. When you think about, and the passage that speaks about Abraham's bosom, it's not found anywhere else in Scripture. It's never mentioned at all anywhere else. But it is identified in the Jewish Talmud, and it's believed to be the place of the righteous dead. So what Jesus was doing was he was ministering into what they believed, and he was taking it and he was saying, this is where the poor man has gone. He has gone to the place of the righteous dead. He has gone to be with God. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to this, but then he continues on, and look what he says at the end of verse 22. It says, "The rich man also died and was buried." That's it. It's important to note that in these days in which Jesus was ministering and as he walked upon the earth, that those who were rich, whenever they died, their funeral services, for want of a better phrase, there would have been great pomp. There would have been ceremony. There would have been an evidence of the wealth that person had. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make anything of that at all. The Lord Jesus Christ just simply says, "The rich man also died and was buried." There's no reference to the funeral, just his burial. And Jesus goes on immediately and he says, "And was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." See, the point was not the death. The point was the eternal destiny. That's the whole point here that Jesus was making. Because death is not the end. This man died and he went to hell. You see, it wasn't over. His life didn't finish then in terms of the fact that he had an eternal soul. For him, eternity had just begun. And what a serious situation this is. Do you know what tells us here about his senses? It tells us that he could see. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He could see. We know that he could hear because Abraham responded to him. So he could hear everything. It tells us that he could feel because he asked for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It tells us that he could speak because he cried and said, Father Abraham. It tells us in the passage as you read through it that he could remember. He talked about how his brothers were still there. And he remembered his brothers. So he had a memory of life and everything that had gone on. In fact, it tells us that Abraham said to him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. He could recall all of these things. He could hear. He could see. He could feel. He could speak. He had memory. He had recall. He was in torments. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. This man was in anguish of mind. But this man was in anguish physically because he could feel the fires, the flames of hell all around him. Do you know, as I read this passage of Scripture, I consider this incident that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. I firmly believe that he was speaking to religious people about religious unbelievers. You see, when he opens his mouth, this man, as Jesus is speaking, he cries out, Father Abraham. He understood who Abraham was from a religious perspective. He knew where Lazarus was now because he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. He knew where he was because he says, I am tormented in this flame. This man knew about eternity. This man knew what was happening to him. This man knew he was in hell. And when he cries out, there's a cry of absolute anguish. And he asks that the man that he had ignored, the man who he had left to suffer at the gates of his grand house day after day, he asks that he would now come just with that drop of cool water. Think about your finger. Think about dipping it into a glass of water. That's all he wanted. Just the tip of his finger dipped in water to cool his tongue. That word translated as tormented in that verse, when he says, I am tormented in this flame, it speaks literally about severe conscious suffering. That's actually the picture of the word. He was in severe suffering, consciously suffering, in anguish, in torment. And he was just in hell. He was only there. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He was experiencing the very first moments of eternal damnation and eternal separation. And he was already in torments. And he had all eternity to go. Isn't that sad? What about you tonight, unsaved listener? What about you? If you were to die tonight, like this man, would you close your eyes in death, take that last breath, and open your eyes in hell, immediately in torment? Maybe you think that hell doesn't exist. Some people think that. Maybe you think that you just die and that's the end of it all. And some people just think that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is described in Scripture as the truth, he believed in hell. He preached about hell. He warned people about hell. Let me say to you tonight, hell is a real place. And it's a place of torment. Senses are alert. But I want you to see as well that hell is a place where sin is punished. In verse 25, it says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." You see, during this rich man's life, he had lived in the lap of luxury, as it were. Absolute luxury. Didn't want for anything. Look back at the opening verse of verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." This was a man who was never in want. Man who lived like royalty. Of course, he's clothed in purple, and we understand the picture of that from Scripture, that he was someone who lived like royalty. That's the picture the Lord Jesus Christ is painting here. And the Pharisees who he was speaking to at that time, as they were listening to Jesus speaking, when they first heard him starting to talk about this rich man, they would have assumed, because of their belief system, they would have assumed that the wealth that this rich man had came because the blessing of God was upon him. That's what they believed. William MacDonald, the commentator, says they had always believed from the Old Testament that riches were a sign of God's blessing and favor. But now Jesus comes along. And Jesus speaks to them. And he tells them about this rich man. And he makes a great picture for them of the greatness of this man and the riches and the wealth of this man and his prosperity and that he had no lack. And then Jesus says, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." But he's not in hell because of his wealth. He's in hell because of his sin. He's in hell because he's rejected Christ. When we read about this man and you read the whole picture, the whole story together, it's evident that there is no sign, no evidence in his life of the love of Christ in him. Look at what it says about how he treated the beggar on the doorstep in verse 21. It tells us that Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now that doesn't mean... Some people I have heard say that Lazarus ate the crumbs from the rich man's table. That's not what it says at all. What it actually tells us is that Lazarus was desiring to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. What it really means is that Lazarus would have loved to have got the crumbs from the rich man's table, but he didn't. He wasn't even given that. This rich man, with a beggar sitting at his gate day after day, sitting there wanting, in need, in pain, suffering, and he just walked past him unmoved, unconcerned. No evidence of love in him at all. Every time that rich man left his property, he would have passed Lazarus. Every time he went past him. Not once, as far as we can tell, not once did he take him under his notice. Why? Because he was too busy living a life of selfish pleasure. That's the picture here. That's actually the picture when you read the passage. This is a picture of a man who was living for himself. And if he's living for himself, well, he's not living for the Lord. But now he's in hell. And there's no good things for him anymore. Look what Abraham says. "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." He received what he perceived to be the good things in this life. The things that this life could offer, the things that this life could give. But now, there's only punishment for him. Now there's only judgment for him. Now there's only torment for him. Why? because of his sin. The Bible's clear about this. As you read through what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, as you read through all of Scripture, you'll see that the Bible tells us that all men are born as sinners. You'll see that the Bible tells us that sin separates man from God. You'll see that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this earth to deal with our sin, to take the punishment for our sin, to take the judgment, the righteous judgment of God upon him for the sins of the world. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there upon that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And yes, he suffered all that physical punishment. Yes, he suffered the nails. And yes, he took the spear in his side. And yes, he took the beating in Pilate's hall. And yes, he took the crown of thorns upon his head. But do you see in those dark hours, when the Father poured out the judgment of sin upon his beloved Son, that's when Christ paid for your sin and my sin. He suffered. The Bible tells us he suffered the just for the unjust. And in doing that, he made a way of salvation, the only way of salvation. You see, this rich man and Lazarus, they both had a choice. They could accept Christ, or they could reject Christ. They could accept God's way, or they could reject God's way. The rich man rejected. And Lazarus, well, he had obviously accepted. One writer puts it like this. He says, Jesus has to talk about hell because it is the fate that awaits all people apart from him. Then he goes on and he says, contrary to popular belief, hell is not a place where God sends those who have been especially bad. Hell is our default destination. We need to be rescued, or we stand condemned. So friend, tonight, as you're listening, you might be thinking, well, I haven't been too bad. I'm not as bad as this person. Or I'm not as bad as that person. And you're judging yourself against a standard that you have created yourself. But that's not the standard to judge yourself against. You judge yourself against the standard of the Word of God. God demands perfect righteousness. He demands perfection. And there's none of us who can do that. And therefore, without someone who becomes our substitute, and that's Jesus Christ, we're destined for hell. Because it's our default destination. And this rich man rejected Christ. And he stood condemned. And he died. And he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. But what about you? What about you tonight? Are you still rejecting Christ? Are you still ignoring the claims of Christ upon your heart and upon your life and upon your soul? And you're doing that because you're following after the things of this world. You're doing that because you want to be like this rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day. You're doing that because you want the pleasures that this world can give. Yet the hymn writer penned it like this, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, find in me. Are you drinking from the broken cisterns? You're still rejecting Christ. Senses are alert. Sin is punished. But I want you to see finally and very quickly, the sentence is eternal. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And we have this rich man here, and he's making his plea for mercy. But his plea is interesting, and when you think about it like this, he's not asking for release, because he knows there's no release. He's asking for relief. He's tormented. And he wants relief from the torment. See, what that tells me is this. He knows where he is. He knows the truth. And he knows there's no second chance with eternity. There is no second chance. There is no further opportunity. It's not like this rich man has gone to purgatory, and after a certain period of time, if enough people say prayers, and if there's enough penance has been done by others on your behalf, that some way or other you'll get out of this place and you'll get to heaven. There is no escape. There's no way out. And there's no way between heaven and hell. And there's no hope for those who spend eternity in hell. That's exactly where they are. Eternally separated from God. Do you know in verse 26 it says there's a great gulf fixed. And the word that's used for gulf there, it's a Greek word. It's the word chasma. And it's where we get the word that we would use in our English language, chasm, from. And if you looked in a dictionary at the word chasm, the dictionary definition is that it's a yawning or a gaping hole. And the idea is that it's impassable. That's the picture that we automatically see whenever we come to this verse and we think about this great chasm that cannot be crossed. But yet the interesting thing is that the Greek word chasma is actually a medical term. And it refers to, in the original, in its context, it refers to an open wound. Now think about that just for a moment. An open wound. John Phillips, the commentator, says, that explains it. Between me and thee, there is an open wound. What keeps a lost person in hell? An open wound. That wound thrust deep into the Savior's side. God sees that wound, and his wrath burns. What keeps a safe person in heaven? Praise God, an open wound. An open wound that pleads the blood of Christ to cancel God's wrath. And that's the picture there. You bring it back to the original. That's the idea. The work of Christ at Calvary is what saves us. The work of Christ at Calvary is an all-sufficient work. He died so that all could live. But it's only efficient to those who believe and who accept Christ as their Savior. And this rich man, he stands on the wrong side of this open wound. He's condemned to an eternity in hell because he rejected the sacrificial work of Christ. Lazarus, he's in heaven. He stands on the other side of an open wound because he recognized his deep need. He looked to the Lord and he cried out for mercy. What side of the open wound are you standing on tonight? What side of the chasm are you on? Are you standing on the side where the wrath and the judgment of God will still be poured out upon you because you have rejected Christ? Are you standing on the side of acceptance because God sees the work of Christ has been applied to your life? See, that's the question. Is it heaven or is it hell? It's that simple. I want to say to you, hell is no laughing matter. It's a place where every torment will be felt. It's a place where every sin will be punished. And it's a place where the sentence is eternal. You go to hell tonight. It's an eternal lockdown for you. That's what it is. Is that what you want? Is that where you want to be tonight? Or will you come to Christ? Will you accept what Christ has done at the place called Calvary? Let me say to you, you might think, I'm too bad. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the things I've been engaged in. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all about it. God knows all about it. And he's willing to save. It says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, this is still the day of grace. You still have an opportunity. But this night could be your last opportunity. What if tomorrow it was being said about you that this person died and was buried? Would it go on and say, and in hell? Don't let it be so. Come to Jesus Christ tonight and have your sin to be dealt with. Amen. We're going to ask the group to come just now and bring their closing piece, and then we'll close our time in prayer. Thank you. Thank thee once again for thy goodness to us this day. We thank you for your help again this evening. And Father, Lord, we even think about those words in that verse that has just been sung, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Father, we do pray that if there's any listening and they're so caught up with the things of this world that they're heeding riches and they're caught up with pleasing others, Lord, that they would take note of the outcome of those who reject Christ. Just like that rich man, Lord, that he lift up his eyes being in hell. Father, we pray that that wouldn't be their eternity. So, Father, we do pray that you would take your word tonight, and, Lord, that you would use it for the glory of thy name. We pray, our God, Lord, that you would speak on by your Holy Spirit. And, Father, we do ask that you would work that work in hearts and that you would save souls. Father, do bless us now as we've come to the end of this time together. Father, as we have sought to serve you in the way that we can, Father, we just pray that you would take all that has been done for your glory and for your honor. Undertake for us now as we go our separate ways. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless each one in the week that is ahead. And Father, we do pray that we would seek to glorify you. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.